Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 127 is a psalm whose theme is the godly home of the believer. It is this home about which the psalm teaches that Jehovah builds, and that in the building of that home by Jehovah, the labor of the believer in that home is not in vain. When it speaks of the godly home, the psalm by extension also speaks of the Christian school. The Christian school is the extension of the home and is the fruit of many homes laboring together for the upbringing of the children of the covenant. And the psalm itself explicitly mentions the church. In the psalm, there is mentioned the home and the city. The city mentioned in the psalm is the church. The church that consists of the fellowship of all of these godly homes built by Jehovah, and which together as homes, joined in God's covenant together, make up the city of Jehovah. It's about that city that we just sang, Psalter number 237. The psalm declares that the work of the believer on behalf of the home is vanity, except Jehovah build. That means not only that that work is all fruitless, but that all of the work of the believer in the home is condemnable and damnable apart from Jehovah building the home. Homes that Jehovah does not build, he does not simply let fall into dilapidation, but he tears them down with his own hands. That is the vanity of which the psalm speaks. Except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. The psalm then comforts the believer that in his home, Jehovah is building, and that the building of that home depends absolutely upon Jehovah, and that therefore his work in that home is not in vain. The remedy for the weariness that often accompanies the hard work that belongs to the believer in the home, the hard work of the Father, whose task it is to provide for the home, the hard work of the mother whose task it is to labor in the home, the remedy for the weariness and even the seeming fruitlessness times of that labor is the truth. Jehovah builds my home. Especially is that truth necessary when we consider the children that are the fruits of that home. It is the children of the godly home that are the central theme of verses 3 through 5. It is children by means of which Jehovah builds godly homes and his church. It is those children, and any parent can testify to this, that are the cause, the reason for the work of the home. They're central to all the labor that goes on in that home. They are also, at times, the reason for weariness, for anxiety, for fear. It is the proper view of those children that is, too, the remedy for that weariness. In the text, Jehovah God praises his children to believers. He commends his children to believers, and he comforts believers in the raising of those children with his own sovereignty. And he promises to the man and his wife who devote themselves to that labor in their home, happiness. Happy is the man, and by implication his wife, whose quiver is full, those children. Let us consider then this text under the theme, Children of Youth. Let us notice, first of all, that they are Jehovah's heritage. Let us notice, secondly, that they are as arrows in the hand. And let us notice, finally, the happiness of a full quiver. Children of youth, Jehovah's heritage, as arrows in a hand, and the happiness of a full quiver. The text is about children. All the verses mention the children. Children are heritage of the Lord. Fruit of the womb, that's children. Arrows in the hand of the mighty, so are children of the youth. And again, happy is the man who has his hand full of them. They, children, shall speak with the enemy in the gate. The text is about children. It is not about all children. It is about the children of believers. And that's because the text in its context is not about every house, but the house of believers. God does not build the house of every man. God builds the house of believers. God does not bless the house of every man. The curse of God, says the Proverbist, is on the house of the wicked. And he blesses the house of the righteous. Blessing the house of the righteous, he builds the house of the righteous. He builds that house of the righteous by means of children. And he calls these children here, chiefly, children of youth. A man or a woman's youth, the text is about a married man or a woman who are young, speaks of their youth. God gives young men and young women youth, and the outstanding characteristic of youth is strength. He gives them that youth for the purpose, he says here, of children. That's why he calls them the children of youth. They are the children that are the product and the fruit and are possible in one's youth. Not all men are like Abraham and are like Sarah that can have children in their hundreds. We have children in our youth. And that youth is in the interest of those children. Concerning these children now, the text makes a startling and remarkable statement. The character of that startling statement is drawn, our attention is drawn to that by means of the word lo. Lo! Think of that an exclamation point. Lo! Lo what? Lo, children, heritage of the Lord. That's the remarkable statement of the text. That is remarkable over against the world that is worse than lions and bears and more like savages who butcher and brutalize their children. If the man of the world doesn't do that, the man of the world views those children merely as pawns in his own plans and desires. They are means to an end for his own self-gratification, his own pleasure, or his own purposes. And if we're not that, then the man of the world views those children as a nuisance, as a drag upon his resources, his lifestyle. Lo! Children are an heritage of the Lord, and although the text is not a statement about all the children of the world, the text is the rebuke of the natural man's view of children as a nuisance, as a drag, as a sap upon his resources. It's remarkable is the view of the text over against the view of many in the church world who, in the interest of a supposed mission-mindedness, downplay, minimize, or criticize the children of youth. They do that because they teach fathers and mothers who have children to send those children to a missionary foster home so that they can go to another foreign land and do missions and not raise their children. The text stands against that. Stands against the view, the widely held view, that the growth of the church by missions is far more important, far more glorious than the growth of the church by children. Lo, says the text, children are an heritage of the Lord. It's remarkable that view of the text over against a church world that has bought into wholesale the thinking of the corrupt world that euphemistically speaks of family planning, but which is nothing more than the calculated and deliberate destruction, minimization of the children. It's remarkable, is the text, in its speaking of the children of youth as the heritage of the Lord over against those who in their youth abuse their youth by refusing to have children. My youth, they say, is mine. I will use my strength, my purposes, for building up my bank account, for fluffing up my portfolio, for enjoying my time in the world and on creation. Not going to mess it up with children. And they abuse their youth by the use of powerful, body-altering chemicals or irreversible surgeries upon male or female. Lo, says the text, against all of that anti-covenantal thinking, lo, says the text, children of you, fruit of the womb, are the heritage of the Lord. Now, heritage was a piece of land. It was a piece of land in the land of Canaan that was God's own choice and His gracious gift to the Israelite. And before God gave that land as a heritage, God called Israel His heritage. Jacob, He said, is My heritage. Now, as a symbol of that, He gave each Israelite a piece of land in the land of Canaan. So what is a heritage? A heritage fundamentally is this. This is at its heart. A heritage is a gracious gift. A covenant gift from Jehovah God. Whatever you say about heritage, you have to say this first. It is a covenantal concept. Proper view of children is, first of all, proper covenantal thinking. The wrong view of children as a nuisance, as a drag, as that which is to be put off as late as possible, is to be limited. That's anti-covenantal thinking. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. That's, first of all, covenantal thinking. And secondly, when we say they're the heritage of the Lord, then in heritage being a gracious gift, we have to say that when we say they are the heritage of the Lord, they themselves, first of all, are the objects of God's grace. We say, lo, children are the heritage of the Lord. We are saying these children are heirs of the grace of God. They are that, first of all, as a heritage by His gracious election. Those children that are in heritage are not all the children of the world. They're not the heritage of the Lord because they are not the objects of God's gracious election. And within the sphere of the covenant, within Israel itself, there is a distinction that has to be made between Jacob and Esau. God said, Jacob is My heritage. He said nothing of Esau. The children that are the heritage of the Lord are the objects of God's grace by His election. When we say, lo, children of a heritage of the Lord, we are saying these children are elect of God. And before all eternity, they were loved by Him and chosen by Him to be heirs of His covenant, of the grace of life. They're an heritage. Secondly, what you say about heritage is this. Heritages are inheritances. And inheritances come through the death of the one who gives them. Israel's inheritance, and Israel as the Lord's inheritance, was a blood-bought inheritance. They smattered the blood on the posts. They went through a Red Sea, sprinkled the blood. Say the children are the heritage of the Lord is to say they are blood-bought. Typically, in the deliverance from the land of Egypt, in reality, at the cross of Jesus Christ, they are the objects of the grace of God, not only by His election, but by His purchase of them, the blood of His Son, whereby He died, to cover all their guilt, to free them from the dominion and the pollution of sin, which is theirs by nature. Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord. To say that they are the heritage of the Lord then means that they are in the actual possession. All of that salvation, that grace, they are the members of His covenant and His kingdom. The friends of the triune God. His. Lo, children, an heritage of the Lord. And that means, too, He claims the sovereign right to distribute them to whom He will, in the number He will, and when He will. Just as surely as He distributed to Israel each His inheritance. There is gracious gift then, too. They are not only the objects of His grace. They are not only the possession of Jehovah, but they are themselves a gracious gift. They aren't a nuisance. They aren't a drag. They're precious. And they're dear. If they aren't to us, they are to God. That's what it means when He calls them His reward. Jehovah rewards His people. He heaps upon them great bounties, piles of good things. All of them are His reward. And that reward is gracious. Jehovah's reward in Scripture, and the Scripture speaks widely of Jehovah's reward. Whenever the Bible says reward, Jehovah rewards, that always stands over against merit, desert, that always stands over against man's strength, man's will, man's power. When He calls them His reward, He's saying they're My gracious gift to you. When I give them to you, I load you with My bounties. Their reward. And not the fruits of our strength, our will, our purpose, or our desire even, their gift, distributed by the sovereign Lord of that heritage. That demolishes, does the text, the human pretension that they will determine the Lord's heritage. That demolishes the human pretension that they will build their house at their will and whim. The children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. There's gifts, but not the fruits of our efforts. That in itself comforts. It should comfort. It must comfort the believer and his wife to whom the Lord doesn't give children. He hasn't withheld His inheritance from them because His inheritance fundamentally is the gift of grace. They must rest content in His sovereign distribution of children. God didn't give all the 12 tribes a piece of land in Canaan. He said to Levi, "You get no land because I am your inheritance." And so too with children. We must rest, be content with His sovereign distribution. To the wife who is weary, and the husband who is weary with the bearing of children and the raising of those children, they must rest in God's sovereign distribution of the children. He knows what He's doing when He distributes children. And when they come with grace. And He drives home that point. Children are the heritage of the Lord, that they are His gracious gift to us and the objects of His grace. He drives that home and He calls them the fruit of the womb. That's how God gives those children. He gives those children by making the womb of a covenant mother fruitful. And He has to do that by His grace, by the miracle of His grace. But that's what grace always works. It works a miracle. The central miracle that He worked in the womb of a covenant mother was the bringing forth of the heritage and the reward, Jesus Christ. He made the womb of Mary fruitful by the operation of His Spirit to bring forth God in the flesh. Now that same grace works in the womb of a covenant mother to make it fruitful. And it has to be made fruitful. It has to be made fruitful not merely in the bringing forth of children. For even God gives to the wicked the physical ability to bring forth children. But that womb of that covenant mother must be made fruitful by the power of God's grace, because the wombs of covenant mothers don't bring forth naturally the Lord's heritage. What they bring forth naturally is a seed and generation of vipers. That's what we bring forth. We say that in the baptism form. Our children, we and our children, are conceived and born in sin, subject to wrath, insomuch that we can't enter into the kingdom of God. Children are the fruit of the womb, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual. Because all believing mothers are barren by nature. All believing fathers are barren by nature. Utterly incapable bringing forth the Lord's heritage. They're the fruit of the womb. They are that because they are the products solely of His grace. And you understand, that's why we baptize them too. The text demolishes the false opinions of the Baptist who withholds the sacrament from the infant children of believers and condemns it. The issue of the Baptist between us and the Baptist isn't merely that the Baptist has his preference for baptizing adults and we have our preference for baptizing children. It's not a matter of preference. The Baptist condemns the baptism of the infant children of believers. You want to know why? Proof of that? They will rebaptize one who has been baptized as a baby and condemn that baptism. There's no baptism at all. Deny the sacrament. Text demolishes that. The text calls children the Lord's heritage. They are the objects of His covenant election. They are the objects of His redeeming grace. They are the objects of His grace that applies unto them the salvation in the covenant. They are members of the covenant. If they have all that, they must be baptized. Their Father, their Lord, their friend demands it of the parents. Text says nothing here more than what Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of God." Because they are heirs of His covenant and of the grace of life as children, they must be baptized and receive the sign of the covenant. And now those children, the text calls arrows in the hand of a mighty man. In order to speak not only of the proper view of those children, but of the proper purpose of those children, the thought is this: God gives those children as a gracious gift. Now, what does He tell parents with regard to those children? He tells those parents not only who those children are, they're mine. They're mine. I chose them. I redeemed them. I regenerated them, and I have given them to you as a gracious gift. They're mine. But now God speaks of the highest purpose that those children serve when He calls them arrows in the hand of a mighty man. That would be a well-understood metaphor to a Hebrew. And that's because a Hebrew called, a warrior in the army, called his arrows and his quiver, sons of the quiver. That was his name for them. Just like warriors have a name for their gun or certain piece of equipment, the Hebrew soldier called his arrows sons of the quiver. So very naturally, that fits as a description of children of the youth. They are son of the quiver. But moreover, He calls them not only arrows, but arrows in the hand of a mighty man. A mighty man there in the text is a mighty man of valor. He's an expert in warfare. He has his skills honed to a razor's edge. The difference between a mighty man and a soldier was the difference between a grunt and a member of the special forces. The one can handle a weapon okay, he can follow orders in the army, but the special forces has his skills honed to a razor's edge. Just as the grunt may be able to handle a bow, but he wastes all kinds of arrows. Just as the grunt today may be able to handle a gun, but he sprays the bullets everywhere. They don't find their mark. Put that same gun in the hand of a mighty man, and those bullets will find their mark. They don't miss. So the mighty man, when he took an arrow out, and he strung that up, and he aimed, he hit with unfailing accuracy. So are children of the youth. They find their mark. The target to which they are aimed, they unfailingly hit. They don't miss. They don't fail. And now the question is, what is the mark? What is it? That is the highest purpose to which these children are to be aimed. And the text explains that when it calls them the Lord's heritage. By calling them the Lord's heritage, the text is not only explaining the proper view of those children, but the proper purpose toward which those children are to be aimed, like a mighty man aims his arrows at a target. That purpose is very simply the Lord. He is the highest purpose. Wasn't that true of the land that God gave to Israel? God gave that land to the Israelite. And that Israelite, he could plow that land, he could live in that land, he could enjoy that land, he could eat the fruits of that land, but he gave the first fruits to God. And that first fruits was the statement by the Israelite, all this land is God's. So the target, the mark toward which children must be aimed is the glory of God. That's their purpose. And now too, the mighty man in the text is not the parent. The mighty man in the text is God. He shoots the arrows so that they, with unfailing accuracy, find the mark. He gives them as a gracious gift. And he causes them to hit the mark of his glory. That means, first of all, for the child, that child is saved. There is no room in the text for the view that God incorporates all the children of believers into his covenant. And then many of those children whom he incorporates into his covenant fail to hit the mark. Whose fault is that? Well, either the failing to hit the mark is the fault of the arrow or the fault of the shooter. And the shooter is either the parent or God. And every explanation is bad. There's no room in the text for that. A mighty man didn't miss. And God doesn't miss. When he gives the gracious gift of children, he unfailingly directs that child to the mark of his glory. And that means the child is saved. He is saved in his own life and experience. The text speaks of that when the text says, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. That's the outward form, that's the experience that the child has of Jehovah's salvation. The form that they have is, first of all, they're not ashamed. What does that mean? They're not ashamed of the truth. They believe it. He gives them faith. And then they confess the truth. They're not ashamed of it. Secondly, he says that they speak with the enemies in the gate. There he's talking about the blessedness upon the children that Jehovah gives as he directs them to the purpose of his glory, that they speak with the enemies in the gate. And that's the language of the promise of God to Abraham that his children will possess the gates of their enemies. The gate was the place of power. He who possessed the gate possessed the city. The gate was the place of judgment, where the courts were held. The gates were where the gospel was preached in the Old Testament. The prophets preached in the gates. Now here, first of all, you have a child who's in the gates. The child doesn't take off from the gates. He's in the gates. He's in the church. The form God's salvation of that child takes is that child is a member of the church that the parent instructed them to be brought up in. A church that teaches the truth. A church that itself is not ashamed of the truth. Child's in the gates. And he's speaking there in the gates. He holds an honorable place in that church. And he's speaking there. He's speaking against the enemies. Because he has been made a member of God's covenant by God's grace, he's also at enmity with the world, with his own flesh, with the kingdom of darkness. They're saved. And secondly, when he speaks of the fact that God directs those children to the purpose of his glory, he speaks also of those children as the means whereby God himself extends his own kingdom. By his own work of grace in the heart of those children, he takes those who were outside of his kingdom by nature and he joins them to his kingdom, and now he uses them, as it were, as an arrow point against his enemies. He does that. He builds his kingdom. He extends his church and the Holy Gospel in and through our children. And that then has to control our upbringing of our children. God here claims for himself the right and the power and the ability and the actual doing of directing our children to the purpose of his glory, to save those children and to build his kingdom by means of those children. And he gives that quiver to a believing man and his wife. He does that by means of parents. That's an honor to parents. A man that would refuse children is a man who doesn't want God's honor. He says, no, thank you. I'm not interested. It's an honor for parents. It's a glory for parents to be used by God to direct those children to the purpose of his glory, to shoot them out of the bow into warfare, God's kingdom and covenant. The fact that the purpose of those children is the glory of God, is the Lord, then means that those children must be instructed and taught. They don't know. The baptism form says they are without their knowledge received unto grace in Christ. They don't know. They are the objects of God's grace completely unknowingly. Without any work of theirs. They have to be instructed in that. Taught in it. That truth, that is the truth of their salvation, the fact that they are chosen by God, the fact that they are redeemed by the blood of his Son, the fact that they are partakers of his covenant, heirs of the grace of life, that truth, that is the truth of their salvation, must be also the truth in which they are instructed. They must be taught the Lord's heritage. That's why the very first question is, do you believe the doctrine of the Old and New Testaments as taught in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation, and now will you teach that to your children? That's because the Lord and the glory of the Lord controls the upbringing of that child. And in that way, too, that is, in the raising of those children are also arrows that find their mark in us. For a man or a woman to submit himself and herself to this, God's arrow has found its mark in that man's heart or that woman's heart. In order to raise the child and to instruct that child and to care for that child, a mother has her work in the home. That child becomes the instrument, the arrow for the self-mortification of a woman's own nature. She doesn't by nature want to raise that child. God uses the child as an arrow to find its mark for the self-mortification of the nature of the woman, the believing woman. That in that way of the mortification of her flesh, the way of raising that child in the home, the way of teaching that child, often what the mother herself needs to hear. Not teaching that child anything you yourself don't need to hear. But in that way, that nature of the mother herself is transformed spiritually. That's why the Bible says she's saved in childbearing. Not because there's anything particularly saving about childbearing, but God by His grace works in the activity of raising that child in the heart of the mother. Same thing for the father. The child and the demand of the raising of a child, that child has to go to a Christian school. You can't raise a Lord's heritage with the Moabites and the Philistines and the Ammonites. Can't do that. You can't take the Lord's heritage and send them to the Mount of Esau. Can't do that. That's to sin against the Lord's heritage. Child has to be raised with others who are the Lord's heritage. A child has to be sent to a good Christian school. It takes money. A lot of money. Loads of money. That means a lot of work. Long hours. And giving up things that appeal to his flesh. But the father is mortified in that way as an arrow is that child. To sink deeply into his heart. To mortify his own nature, which is selfish by nature, self-seeking. And they mortify us to those children by the necessity that we pray, that we have to discipline, that we have to admonish, that we have to instruct, that we have to encourage. They're arrows directed by God right into our hearts against our own flesh. That's their purpose. They're like arrows in the hand of the mighty as God shoots them out, directs them to His purpose of His glory, along which line they themselves are saved. We are mortified. Saved ourselves. Now doesn't that contrast? Does that view of the purpose of these children from the view of a wicked man? He'll have children, all right, because he needs a few slaves. I got a big farm I got to work. I got lots of projects that I need done. And they're free help. And I'm going to have a handful of them. That's the abuse of the Lord's heritage. They're not our slaves. They're His heritage. And the man who takes those children is whipping boys. So that because he had a bad day, things didn't go right, he beats up on his children, probably his wife too. What a wicked man. He does that with the Lord's heritage and sets himself against God. Or the man, and this is surely to abuse the child as to beat them, that man absolutely refuses to teach them the truth. Not going to teach them that. Not going to direct them to that purpose. The man abuses his children as much as the man who beats them unmercifully. purpose is God. Everything in the life of that child must be governed by that purpose alone. Not what dad wants, not what mother wants, what God wants. For he says, "Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord. They're mine. Wholly mine. And I give them to you. It's a gracious gift." That man who doesn't direct himself, doesn't direct his children to the purpose of the glory of God, that man not only will get himself a wound and all kinds of trouble in his life, but that man sets himself against God. For God's purpose with the child, God is shooting that arrow out. He will hit the mark. That man, as it were, stands in the way and says, "I won't let that arrow hit the mark. He'll be pierced by the arrow." No children. Heritage of the Lord. All that man's work will be vanity. Just as surely as the man who submits to that purpose, he's happy. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. That's not quite accurate. That makes it passive. It's true. A man will have his quiver full, but the psalm literally says, "Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." It's talking about a man who believes that children are the heritage of the Lord, that the fruit of the womb is his reward, that they are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. He believes that, and he has children in abundance. Now, it's not merely the number that is praised. God gives to some many, and to some few, and to some none at all. It's not merely the number that is praised. It is the spiritual attitude of the man who believes the truth of the text, that children are the heritage of the Lord, and that governs his life, that governs his attitude of the children. He fills his quiver with them. He loves them. He delights in them. He embraces them. He thanks God for them. He actually uses them as God directs for their salvation. And that man is happy. That happiness consists in his seeing their unashamed confession of the truth and speaking with the enemies in the gates. God gives happiness through children. That's the happiness. The world and Satan in our own flesh wants to make children a burden. They want your happiness to come through a vacation to the Bahamas or a trip to Mexico. And there's nothing wrong with vacation to the Bahamas or a trip to Mexico, but it's not your happiness. Happiness does not come in that way. Happy is the man whose quiver is full and who fills his quiver with children of the youth. I ask you, believers, what makes you happy with your children? Is it not this, that having baptized them and instructed them all those years, all that sorrow, many prayers, all that tuition, and they stand up in the church, in the gate, they're not ashamed. They say, "I believe that doctrine, and I love it." and I reject all heresies repugnant to it. That, more than anything else, makes believers happy. Just as surely as if they walk away and they forsake the truth and are ashamed of it, leave the gate, take up with the enemy, brings untold grief to a parent. And in that too, there's a word of comfort to the parent. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. He sovereignly distributes them. And He sovereignly distributes salvation among them. A parent must rest in that. And He teaches us, does our God, this view of our children, to relieve our weariness, to comfort us, to encourage us, to lift our spirits with regard to children and all the labor and work that goes into it. They're His heritage. He's responsible for them. He'll take care of them. He'll use us, but it's His work. He's the mighty man who shoots them out, who makes them hit the mark, who gives them, who works in their hearts by His grace. They're His. And that relieves our weariness. That allows us to live happily with our children and in our children, because they're the Lord's heritage. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for our children and for a proper view of them. Lord, bless our hearts that we might love them and teach them properly, and that we might rejoice in them, and that we might fill our quivers with them. Forgive all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.